start a brand new series. We're pretty much finished up last week with the series that we did on Israel and salvation in their program. Hopefully that was helpful. Hopefully it kind of opened some verses up to us with regard to understanding particular issues going on in the gospel accounts about Israel and salvation in their program. Tonight, what we're going to do tonight, which we're going to start tonight, it'll take us several weeks to go through this issue, but we're going to kind of go back and lay probably the most important foundation for all of us as Bible-believing Christians. And if I was to ask you this question, which I'm going to ask you this question, what would you say the answer is? What is the most important foundation in the life of a believer and the life of Christianity? Absolutely, without question, what is the most important issue? What would you say?
Security.
What's that?
The cross.
Okay, security,
the cross,
the blood of Christ. Any other ideas?
The cross and security.
The cross and the resurrection.
Okay. And those are all absolutely foundational issues, right? No doubt about it. The blood of Christ, security of the believer. But there's something that's even more fundamental and more foundational than that. It's upon which everything stands.
The inerrancy
of the Word of God. That's exactly right. The Word of God. Everything stands or falls based upon the Word of God. So, she got, go ahead and give her.
Christ is the Word.
That's true, and there's an amazing connection there, okay? So, you get half a point over here, okay? But really and truly, when you think about it, everything that we say we believe, it's, if we're going to call ourselves Bible believers, everything we say we believe, you know, we're claiming that we're getting it from the Word of God. And so what we're going to start tonight, we're going to start a series looking at the Bible, looking at Scripture, looking at the Word of God. What is it? What does it claim to be? What difference does that make? Where did it come from? Do we really have grounds upon which to believe the Bible? Yes, go ahead.
What do you title in the series? Sorry, notes.
What's that? For your notes, the Word of God.
Okay.
Yeah. And you actually, the way you said it earlier, would be you could qualify it as the infallible and inerrant Word of God. I'm going to have you start tonight over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This study, you know, virtually could take us until the rapture, and we'll spend all eternity studying about the Word of God. And virtually every study that we ever do is based on the Word of God, right? I mean, that's why we come here, right? That's why, that's the whole essence and reason for our local ministry. It's based upon the Bible, Berean Bible Ministry. Bible's our middle name, and the importance of what we do every Sunday, these Bible studies, we open the Bible, we read the Bible, we look at the Bible, where, you know, very rarely do we, you know, even quote from other sources. I do occasionally, like I think last Sunday or the Sunday before, I think I quoted from William Newell, and oh, this last Sunday we quoted something from David Hunt and so forth. But I read a lot of stuff and everything, but rarely do we even, you know, quote a lot of other people. We want to get to the Bible. We want to make sure that the Bible is the final authority, and that's what we hope people understand from our ministry, is that when they come to the local ministry, when they come to these Bible studies, that what they're going to get is they're going to get Bible. And there's a reason for that. I think I might have mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned it last week or not, but remember we had that visitor, a gentleman and his family, and as the kids came, we didn't know who they were, they didn't know who we were. They were doing vacation down here, and he said they looked in the Yellow Pages and they wanted to go to church, and they found the church, you know, our little ad, let the Bible be the authority, and we had some actually verses quoted there, so he says, we're going to go to that church. Okay, so when he came, got to talking to him, and they stayed quite a long time after church and everything, talking, and he made the comment, the observation, he says, yeah, this is quite different than most churches that I've been to. Most churches we go to, they do a lot of singing, a few minutes of preaching, but even in it's mostly stories. This is what he's saying, okay? And he said, you guys got into the Bible, this was like a Bible study, you know, for regular service. And said, well, yeah, we do kind of tend to do that, you know, so. And we don't need to make apologies for that. We want people to get into the Bible. We want people to spend time in the Word of God, okay? And so that's what this series is going to be about. And of course, it'll take us some time to go through it. We're not in any hurry to get through this, although we're not going to take forever to do it either. There's so much to study. I've got so many things that I want to teach, whether it's to go back to the Gospels and study verse by verse through some of the Gospels or Acts or Hebrews or whatever. There's so many things to study that we need to study, so we're not going to spend, you know, a whole lot of time necessarily doing this, but we are going to spend what I think would be a good necessary amount of time to go back and look at this issue. I want you to begin over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. And notice with me at verse 13. This is going to be kind of our starting verse for this series. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, where Paul makes a direct reference to the Word of God. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth." And then notice he says, "the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to open your scriptures tonight, your precious and holy and infallible scriptures tonight, and to once again look at a lot of verses that we have looked at in the past, but to allow them to renew our minds and to shore up the foundation and to establish us in our thinking and convictions about your word. And we pray to that end. We pray that that will be the result of not just our study tonight, but these next several weeks as we spend some time looking at your word. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you look at this verse here, there's a reason I wanted to start out using this verse right here. What does the Apostle Paul set in contrast to what he's calling the Word of God in this verse? Right, the Word of men. Okay? So to start our series tonight on the Word of God, on the Bible, one of the first things that we have to realize about the Word of God is that it is different than the Word of man. And if it's different than the Word of man, then what else must be true about it? And of course, there should be a number of things that come to your mind. But if it's different than the Word of men, as that verse clearly says, it clearly sets itself in contrast with the Word of men, right? Everybody see that in the verse? Well, then, what else must be true about it? Maybe just come up with two or three or four different things that must be true about it.
It's the standard.
Okay, number one, and that is the number one issue. Okay, what Jeff said, if I go ahead and say it for the mic here.
It is the standard.
That's it right there. That is the number one issue that I hope to establish, you know, over the first couple weeks as we through this and go through this. And that is that if Paul says right there it's the Word of God and he contrasts it, he sets it in opposition to, opposed to the Word of men, then it must be the final authority. It must be that. Okay, so that's point number one. It's the standard. It's the final authority. Okay, and those actually are two different issues, by the way. But it's the standard against which everything else has got to be measured. What else must be true about it based upon just the fact in that verse right there that Paul sets it in contrast with the word of men? Some of these others will be pretty obvious. What'd you say? That's the second one right there, okay? And that is that it must be the truth. By the way, unless a little caveat to that, how often?
Always.
Always, okay? It must be the truth always. It's even odd that I even have to add that always, but you'd be surprised how people, when they talk about the issue of the truth, of the concept of truth, they say, well, truth is relative. Well, not this, okay? This is the truth always, okay? So that's really the second issue right there that you can identify from a simple verse like this, that if it's the Word of God and it's in, if whatever it is that Paul's calling the Word of God, he's setting it in contrast to the Word of man, therefore it must be the truth always. Why would you say that, by the way? Why must that be true?
Word of man, it's not the truth.
Yeah, because the word, what's the problem with man? Scripture says, in fact, look, hold that verse. That's exactly right. Look at this verse over here. Look over to Romans and chapter. Look over to Romans chapter number 3 here. Yeah, Romans 3, verse 4. Jeff, you want to read that? Just the first part there.
God forbid. Yea, let God be true, that every man a liar.
See that?
Every man.
Yeah, every man. There are no exceptions to that one there, okay?
Bummer.
So,
yeah. Sorry,
dear. So, when you look at Paul making a simple contrast, yet an important contrast between not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, the fundamental difference between setting in contrast with the word of men is it, but every man's a liar. Every man at some point in his life has told a lie. If you want to see, just if you happen to watch the news over the last several days and so forth, you saw just one of the not an unusual or uncommon thing among men, but certainly on public display before our nation, you know, all the lies and the shenanigans that had to go forward to be able to get a vote to go a certain way for some major passage of a particular bill and so forth, you know. And used to be that when politicians would try to get things done that they knew were kind of shady and kind of questionable and even breaking the law, used to what they would do, at least do it behind closed doors. Well, this was done just all out in the public, kind of in your face kind of thing. So, but it just demonstrates that regardless of what rank you are, what position you are, your, you know, influence or none or whatever, bottom line is, Scripture says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So when the Scripture right there says, when Paul says, not the word of men, but as in the truth, the word of God, one of the fundamental natures of the word of God is that it's true all the time. That's also the problem with the word of God. Do you know what I mean by that?
Well, it's not the problem.
Yeah. And that is the problem. See, the problem with the word of God is that it's right all the time. And man doesn't like that. Okay, he's got a hard attitude towards the word of God that he rejects the word of God. Okay, the flesh of man never likes the word of God. The flesh is always at enmity against God. What's in the what word do you hear in the word enmity? Similar? What's that? Yeah, like a similar like an enemy. The flesh is always an enemy of God. Always, 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 and always will be. Okay. The only solution for the flesh was the old man had to be crucified. Romans 6, right? So the second point number one is it's the standard. Point number two is the truth. It's the truth all the time. What else must be? Was somebody did they answer that one? Okay. What else must be true? Therefore, based even from a verse like this about the Word of God, what must be true? It's the standard. It's true all the time. It's got to be powerful.
What about living?
It's living. So write both those down. Let's talk about it just for a second. It's got to be powerful. Why and how powerful? Why and how powerful? Why does it have to be powerful?
Because it's God's word.
By definition, it's God's word. God, look, for example, let me just give you a kind of a parallel. Go with me to Psalms 33. Look over to Psalms 33. Look over to Psalms 33, verse 6. Psalms 33, verse 6. Stephen, you got that one?
No.
Can you open up there and read that one for us?
Yeah.
Are you doing homework or what? Come on, there you go. So get Psalms 100. Psalms 33, verse 6. Psalms 33, verse 6. And of course, this was the third point, that it's got to be powerful. Well, look what that verse says there.
33,
6? 33 and verse 6.
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth.
Okay. So, creation came about by what? According to that verse.
His word.
His word. That last, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, that all the host of them would be such as what?
Angelic realm.
All the angelic realm, all the starry realm, the whole entire creation. Do you suppose it took a little bit of power to create this whole creation? Yeah, it did. And that was created by, that verse says, by the breath of his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking about the word of God, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is the breath of God that came out of the mouth of God. And so when we say that the Word of God is powerful, well, it's at least as powerful to create this entire creation. Now, when I say at least, obviously I'm being a little sarcastic there. That's pretty powerful. And if it's the Word of God, then it must be powerful. If you think about it also from a different perspective and yet still powerful, we tend to think of powerful in the sense of creating creation. But what else is the Word of God powerful enough to do that actually takes power?
Overcome our flesh.
Or sure. And even before that, what's it able to do? When you believe it, what happens to you? You get saved. Your eternal destiny changes from hell to heaven. You're forgiven of all of your sins. You're regenerated. All the things that happen the moment that we believe the Word of God. So the Word of God is not only powerful in terms of its capacity and ability in the past when God created the creation, but its power is still there today, present today. When a lost person believes it, they get saved, they get placed into the body of Christ, they get taken out of Adam into Christ, identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and a host of other things. We're not going to get all those details tonight.
Incredible.
It's amazing. A person's eternal destiny is changed. Not because they paid money, not because they were good enough, not because they were CEO of some fine company or so forth, but because they believed in the privacy of their own heart. They believed the gospel. Their eternal destiny was changed forever. That's power. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay. And then, Shalei, you said, the fourth one there, you said it's living. If it's the Word of God, it must be what? Say again. It must be living. Why is that so? Why is that so?
Because he's not dead.
Because he's not dead. Okay? I mean, would it any of us to be involved in worshiping a dead God? Yet that's what most people actually do. You know, it's amazing. Look with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And notice what it says here. Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22. Start with me at verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 9.
29 or 9?
29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." There's a reference to the power of God, by the way. He says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection..." Now the context is talking about resurrection, but look what it says here. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Okay, in the passage, he's talking about the fact of resurrection, the reality of resurrection. And he brings up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his point is that if God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be alive somewhere, right? But if that's true, then who else must be living in the verse? It's God must be living. There's no way God could be... When he says here, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, how could he be, how could they be living if he was dead? That makes no sense at all. Look how Paul says it over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. If the Word of God is the Word of God, then it must be equal with whether or not God's living. And it must be living, because God's living. Look over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Where Jonathan was going to have him read the next one. Oh, there you got 1 Timothy 4, 10 there? Okay. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Read that verse loud. How you doing there?
When you was not forsaking me.
No, 1 Timothy. Or you're in 2 Timothy. Yep. Yeah.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the Lord God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
There you go. See the reference to the living God there? The God that we serve, the God that we worship, the God in whose hands is our life, He's not dead. He's living. The very fact that the life that we have is the life of Christ, right? And He's living, and that must be true about His Word. So when Paul says and makes in contrast the Word of men with the Word of God must be living. What's the problem with men? We talked about that they let God be true and every man a liar. You can't trust them. What else fundamentally is the problem with all men? They die. That's exactly right. They die. God doesn't die. He's living, and He's the God of the living. Okay? So that's also true about the Word of God. What else? Isn't it interesting how many things you can understand and discern from the Word of God just from that verse right there? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2, and what else do you see in that verse about the Word of God? 1 Thessalonians 2, what else do we learn about the Word of God just from this verse right here? He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What else do we learn from the word of God? What else do we learn about the word of God from that verse? Real important.
It's effective.
Okay, it's effective. Now keep that one just yet. It's effective, it's effectual, so that's the way we'll say it, because effectually worketh, right?
It works.
Before that, what must be true about it?
We have to receive it.
Therefore, what must be true about it?
It's receivable.
It's receivable, therefore,
it's
what?
Available.
It's available. It's available. It's accessible and available. Now, that's huge. Not that the others aren't. But think about that verse right there, how Paul says it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you, received the Word of God, that means you can receive it. Which you heard of it, that means of us, that means you can hear it. You received it, not as the Word of men. That means it's available to be received. God has not left Himself without witness. His word is available. Imagine what it would be like if God never did see fit to give a revelation about Himself, a revelation beyond just the physical creation, because the physical creation is a revelation of God, right? If you'll look with me over to Romans chapter 1, look at this passage here. Look over to Romans chapter number 1, and it says this, Romans 1:20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are," what? "Clearly seen." See that? You can clearly see some things about God by looking at the creation. The reason that people don't acknowledge that is they choose to reject the obvious. It's a choice of the heart. They're rejecting the obvious. People who deny God, they want to be atheists, they want to believe in evolution. It's not because of a lack of evidence, actual hard physical evidence that points to a creator. It's because the hardness of their heart. It's because a heart problem, a heart choice. Not because a person can't really study these things out and come to a reasonable conclusion, but because they're making a choice, I am not willing to arrive at that conclusion. We will not accept creation. Therefore, we go with evolution. It's a heart decision of these people. See that? Well, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by men, even His eternal power and Godhead." See that there? So, can human beings find out some things about the Creator by looking at the creation? Sure they can. What are some things we can find out about the Creator?
His
His eternal power and Godhead. The two specific things Paul points out right there. His eternal power, so he's God, it's his creation, he can run it however he chooses to run it. And his Godhead, that is his capacity and ability to run it as God. Okay? What else can you learn about? What's that? No, they don't at all. No, she says she doesn't think the global warming people believe that. They don't at all. Okay?
He doesn't have the ability to run it.
I think he does not have the ability to keep it running, to run it properly, that we have to keep it. Yeah, there we go. So, what else can you learn about the Creator just by looking at the creation?
Faithful.
What's that?
Faithful.
Okay, he's faithful. By looking just at the creation, you can discern that he's faithful, but faithful to do what?
To sustain it, what you just said.
God can sustain it, okay? What else do you learn about the Creator just by looking at the creation?
Provider.
He's, what'd you say?
Provider.
He's a provider, and what'd you say?
Orderly.
Orderly, very good. Orderly, what else? Very creative. You know, they're...
Got good taste.
That's exactly right, okay? He's extremely creative. If you were to combine all the creativity of all humanity together, it still wouldn't even come close to the creativity of God. It's amazing. That is true. That's exactly, and that's what they've gotten themselves into, right? But you know that God is just creative. You know some things about God in terms of what pleases Him, just in the creation, such as color, design, differences, variety. Think of all the varieties of just plants, animals. So there's a lot of things that you can learn about God just from the creation, if you have a heart to believe it. But again, we're asking the question, what if that was the only revelation God gave to man about himself? What if God never gave the Word of God? What if he never gave special revelation? What if he never gave Scripture? What is it that we couldn't know and wouldn't know if we never had God's Word? If we didn't have God's Word, if it wasn't available, because that's the point, it is available. We wouldn't know
why it was made.
Yeah, why is this creation made anyway? Why does death keep conquering? Why, therefore, is there any hope outside of death? We'd have no information. We'd have no knowledge about what to believe about. Is there even redemption?
Yeah.
We'd have no information about what happens when we die, if anything. We'd have no... What else is it that we wouldn't know about?
What happens to the world.
Yeah, what happens to it? We really wouldn't know for sure whether or not the God of this creation is a God of love. We might think that he was because of the beautiful nature of the creation.
And there are animals killing each other.
But then there's animals killing each other and we all die. So is this God the God of love? And not only animals killing each other, but humans are killing each other. And so we think, well, is this, if we're anything like the Creator, you know, what's he like? So if it was not for God giving revelation beyond simply the creation, if it was not for His Word, think of all the things that you would not know about God, about the purpose of all this, about where you're going to go when you die, about the essence and makeup of humanity, spirit, soul, and body. About the inner working of a human being and so forth.
Different than animals.
Yeah, just be no different than animals, you know. So, the Word of God is available. The Word of God is available. It can be received. God has not left himself without witness. Real interesting verse, kind of along these lines, over in the book of Acts. Look over to Acts chapter number 14 and Acts chapter number 17. Acts 14 and 17. In Acts 14, the Apostle Paul makes a comment about the nature of God in terms of that he is good and he left himself not without witness. 14:17 says this. Acts 14:17, it says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us what rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. There he points to the physical creation, right? Everybody see that verse? Did I give you the right reference there?
Mm-hmm.
There he points to the physical creation and said that is at least enough to let us know he is the creator and he's good. Now man still rejects that because they want to believe in evolution or there are other gods and so forth, things like that. Look what else he says in Acts 17. I'm going to start actually up at verse 22 and just read down through several passages here. Look over to Acts 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and you didn't know Paul went to Mars, did you?
It says so
right there. And he stood on the hill on Mars, right? Well, it doesn't say it quite that way, but that'd be a good topic to this message, right? When Paul went to Mars. But anyway, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." How do you like to begin your message by that, right? That way. "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." How'd you like that? As next Sunday I stand up and say, "Hey, you bunch of ignorant, religious, superstitious people there. Let me straighten you out." You know? Anyway, look at what he says here. "God that made the world and all things therein," so he talks about God as the creator, "seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," so he's the ruler, "he dwells not in temples made with hands," so he's omnipresent and he can't be limited, "neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything," so he's self-sufficient, "seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things," so he's the source of all things. And watch this, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth," so there must be purpose in what he did, "and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation," so he's got design and intention. Now watch verse 27. This is really where I'm going to this passage. Let me read those two verses together. Verse 26, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that it says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and lo and behold," what? "Find him." Wouldn't you love that part? And then the added, Paul says, "though he be not far from every one of us, saved and lost alike." That's an amazing, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. That when God created man and set up the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, one reason that Satan comes along and corrupts the bounds where God designed for all them to go and everything is so he wanted to prevent them from finding God. But God set it up so that they might seek after him, if haply they might feel after him and find him. I love that part, and find him. God wants men to find him. God is not the one playing hide and seek with man. God set it up so that they can find him. He wants them to find him, and they don't even have to look very far, because it says though he be not far from every one of us. How far do they have to look? Isn't that amazing? So God's word is identifiable, it's locatable, it's findable, it's accessible, it's available. You can receive it. See that? Yes, go ahead.
That word "happy" that you have, is that H-A-P-L-Y or is that happily?
It's H-A-P-L-Y, and I need to refresh my memory on the definition, but I think it's in the sense of by chance, but not by accident.
Right.
It's by chance, but not by accident.
I was just making sure that it wasn't just my ears.
How is it in that she's got a 1611?
H-A-P-L-Y.
Yeah, I'll need to double check the definition on that, but I'm pretty sure that that's why. I just need to go back and refresh my memory on that. It's not happily, it's happily. And you can see in the context that they're feeling after him, and the reason he uses that feeling after him is because they're blinded. So when you're blind, you have to go like this and say, "Oh, what is this right here? This is kind of a strange creature, you know, pretty odd here, you know, kind of thing." But he's right there.
By chance, so, back.
Yeah. In other words, the happily is chance, but chance sometimes can imply pure accident. But the implication in this verse is, well, this is, it's chance, but it's not by accident. He's there, in other words, and he wants to be found. So he's not playing hide and seek from them. Think about when Adam fell. Adam is the one that went and hid. God came looking for Adam, and God was right there, you know. And he asks him, Adam, where art thou? And the first thing out of Adam's mouth is, you know, I hid because I was afraid. I was, you know, who told thee, and so forth. So anyway.
When you say they're blinded by sin.
That's correct, yes. Yeah, that's the reason he uses the sense of feel after him. It's because, you know, spiritually they've got to find God some other way than walking by sight, in other words, which is, you know, one of the problems that man wants, you know, to do. Anyway, it says, might feel after him and find him. I love that part again. Though he be not far from every one of us. Man doesn't even have to look very far to find God. He's right there. And that again is a verse that would support the idea of the omnipresence of God. We are all in the presence of God. And so, anyway, the point back to the passage is, as somebody made the comment that, the Word of God is available. It's locatable. It's findable. It's there. It's accessible. God is findable. Okay? And then Jeff, you said it's effective, and then Heidi, you said it's effectual. Okay, so go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, and you can see that, yeah, that's what the verse absolutely says. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. That's exactly right. The word effectual is different than the word effective. It's more than the word effective, but you do see the word effective as part of that word. Okay. If you look at, again, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which," and then there it is, "effectually worketh also in you that believe." So the word is not only effective, it is effectual. It's effectual. Does anybody know the difference between simply something that's effective as compared to effectual, or like in this passage here, effectually worketh? Remember the difference between those two? The one word contains the other word. Everybody, you hear that, right?
I don't want to explain what you do with the tenses, but it has to do with the tense. Effective is there and done. Effectual is
ongoing. Excellent. Good.
Effectual works in and out of you.
In and out of you. Good. What else? Those are both true.
It affects someone else.
It can affect someone else. Therefore, what's implied in the word effectual as compared to simply effective? Let me say it this way. Can you do something? You've been doing your business for how many years now?
25.
Would you say that you're way more efficient at your business today? Well, maybe I shouldn't ask him. Would you say that you're way more efficient?
That's the man in charge, the woman who knows.
Knows the biggest left or right. Okay. When it comes to your business, When you first start your business, you might be effective. You get the job done. But over time, as you do the business again and again and again and again, you learn some secrets of the trades, whatever, there's a sense in which you become effectual.
Because they hired me.
That's it, because they hired you, right? Okay. So in that illustration, what's the difference between simply being effective and effectual? Do I know?
$10 an hour
compared to hiring your daughter, she says. It is. Effective is something that can get the job done. But effectual, it gets the job done and accomplishes the desired end. Have you ever told your kids to clean their room? And they effectively clean their room. It's done. But their definition is quite different than your definition. It was not done effectually. You know? The difference between effective and effectual and effectually is effective can get the job done. It's effective. It got the work done. But there's a great deal of difference between getting it done to the degree and with the desired intention being accomplished. Okay? God didn't just save us halfway. He didn't just sort of sanctify us. When we believed His Word, it was not simply effective in that we got saved, but it accomplished a multitude of things that he intended for it to accomplish, and it didn't accomplish them halfway. Think of all those things that place us into living union with Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, is our seal. We were blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're raised up with Christ. We're complete in Him. And He's the head of all principality and power. So again, the difference between simply effective and effectual is if something's effectual, it gets the job done with the intent, but accomplishing the intent that it was designed to accomplish. Not simply halfway, not partial, not just handed it slowly to God. You know how they talk about government work? They say, that's good enough for government work. Well, that's effective, but that's not effectual. Okay? All right, very good. What else do you see in this verse about the Word of God? How many things we got listed so far? We have like six or seven, right? Something like that. What else? What's that? Okay, that's huge. That's huge. And that is, it requires faith. The only way to gain the benefit, the only way for someone to avail themselves of what the Word of God actually is and what it offers, is you have to believe it. That's the one thing that God requires of man, is believing Him. You have to believe what He says. Romans 10:17. Write it down if you're taking notes right next to that one. Who knows what Romans 10:17 says? We'll have Jim read that. Romans 10:17. Let's turn over there real quick. By the way, you girls can read too, right? Okay, good. Just checking.
They're homeschooled.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Okay. All right, Jim, Romans 10:17. What's that verse say there?
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
See that? And by the way, that, you learn other things about the Word of God just from that verse too. But God, the only way that we can approach God and respond to God is by faith. And it is the only thing that God can accept, and it is the only thing God requires of man, just believing Him. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look over to Hebrews, if
that
you would.
His Word will be accomplished whether or not man believes.
And that is true. Say it loud again, please.
His Word will be accomplished whether or not man believes.
That's exactly right. His Word will be accomplished whether or not any man believes it. But in order for man, any man, to gain the benefit of what's in it, the only way is to believe it. And you can believe it. That's the other thing. You can actually believe the Word of God. Okay? Where is it going to say? Hebrews 11. Look over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says this. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And notice what this verse says. One of you girls want to read this or not?
Sure.
Okay, go ahead. Hebrews 11 verse 6.
But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Okay, pretty straightforward verse, right? I mean, without faith it's impossible to believe Him. How come it is impossible to believe God unless you take it by faith? How come it's impossible?
Something you can see and feel.
Yeah, because you're walking by sight otherwise.
Well, verse 1, no.
What's that? Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How come without faith it's impossible to please God?
I mean, first of all, you wouldn't know it.
You wouldn't know it? Good, what else? How come without faith it's impossible to please God? How come?
Trust His Word.
You have to trust what He says. It's an issue of integrity. When we don't believe God, what are we saying about God? We're saying He is a liar. He's not faithful. One of the very first things somebody brought up earlier is God's faithful. When we don't believe God, we're calling Him a liar. And calling Him a liar, we're making Him equal with man. We just now created idolatry. See that? So when it says without faith it's impossible to believe Him, look at the logic here. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. See the simplicity there? You got to believe. Who else are you coming to? This lamppost or something, you know? Now, another question, this from God's perspective, how come God requires faith? Faith is the only point of contact with Him, right? Believe in what He says. That's what energizes, and you know, the power that's in us, or releases the power. But how come faith? How come that's the only way, from God's perspective? How come that's the only way He will allow it?
I don't know if this is the answer you're looking for, but it's kind of interesting how...
Well, we're looking for the right answer.
I know. It's kind of interesting that how God was the first one to believe in Christ.
To trust Christ, to trust His blood.
Yes.
Good, good, good.
And Christ is the only way that we can...
Excellent, good. God. And now put that in contrast with someone else, and you're right on the answer. Contrast with...
Satan.
With Adam.
Oh.
And it, see... What is it that fundamentally resulted in the fall of the human race? We say sin, yes, but what is it that...
It's Romans 5.
What is it that brought forth that
Holy
sin?
What's that? God's
doubting God's word. This is a lack of faith, not trusting God's word. Let's put ourselves for just a moment in Adam's shoes, if you would. Go back with me to Genesis chapter number 2 here. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of our father here, our Adam, our father here, for just a moment here. Look over to Genesis chapter number 2 and start with me at verse 5. And let's, kind of in our thinking, let's put ourselves back in the garden. And if we were Adam, and God says to this, verse 5, every plant of the field, that's not what I want. I want, here it is, 16. Actually, I do want. Okay, so look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. The Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 8. Verse 7 is when He creates you, okay, Adam. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of life also in the midst of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The river went out of Eden, so it's obviously a beautiful place to be, no doubt about it. All right. Now, look what it says over at verse 16. 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, if we were Adam, we're in the garden, this beautiful garden, all these beautiful trees, all this fruit, plenty of food. No, at this point, no wife to confuse us yet. Anyway, okay, that was a joke, right?
Not a good one.
Not a good one, okay. Anyway.
No, it's in a doghouse.
Yeah, really. But when God said to me, you, if we were Adam, if that was us, if He says, verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Okay, what's that mean so far? Total free liberty to make a choice, whatever we want. But, one caveat, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, wait a minute. What is it that Adam does not know?
He doesn't know what death is.
He doesn't know what death is. He hasn't seen death. All he's seen is life. What's death? But contained in what God said to Adam is enough information that for Adam to know that, well, whatever it is, it's not good. Right? Just by the prohibition. Whatever it is, it's not good.
He couldn't walk by sight.
That's right. Exactly right. He had to take God by faith here. He had to say, God, I don't know everything. You're God. You just created me. And you're warning me about something out there that is not good for me, called death or die. And God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe you about something that I can't see and that I have not experienced. I don't know what it is. I don't know, is it really a bad thing? It sounds like it's probably a bad thing because of what your prohibition. See that? He had to believe God about something that Adam hadn't experienced and didn't know and didn't see. It's kind of like God is saying to Adam, He's saying, Adam, you're going to have to trust me on this one. I've given you all these other fruit, all these other trees, and you can have free access to all of it. No questions asked. Just go and take what you want. No big deal. You don't even have to come to me and ask. You don't even have to pray before you take this stuff. Just go grab it, eat it. You know? But there's this one prohibition, because death's out there. You don't know what death is. You haven't experienced it. You don't understand how it'll affect you and your children and the race and so forth. But you have to trust me on this one, that I know what I'm talking about. And don't go eat of that tree, because in the day you do it, thou shalt surely die. The point of contact right from the start, the issue right from the start where the test occurred, was simply believing God about something that he couldn't see and didn't know exactly what the consequences were. Didn't know the reality of the consequences, maybe I should say. That's why God requires faith, because it is the point at which man departed. Man, Adam didn't believe God about this warning about death. He didn't believe what God said. Now granted, he had some assistance in the doubt, but he was still responsible. When the serpent comes along, yea, hath God said, and of course the serpent says to the woman, thou shalt not surely die. We're not going to study all that. It's not anything. Adam says, the woman which thou gavest me, right? So he blames the woman, but in blaming the woman, who also did he blame? He blamed God. The woman which thou gavest me. God, this was not such a good decision on your part to give me this woman. Isn't that interesting how he puts it right back to God? The woman which thou gavest to me. You know, so don't use that one. Okay, it doesn't work for you. It didn't work for him. It doesn't work for us today. Anyway, what we're talking about, the series that we're starting tonight, is a look at the book, a look at the Word of God, study about the Word of God. We're pretty much out of time for tonight, and this is just very, very much introductory tonight. And we've listed, what, maybe 6 or 7 things about the Word of God that we can discern just from that one verse right there. And imagine all the multitude of other verses that we have to look at about, we're going to look at the nature of the Word of God. We're going to look at some things about its eternal existence. Did it exist before it ever was given in a written form to man? We're going to look at some things about its capacity and ability, its power. We talked a little bit about that. We're going to look at some things about its believability. Should we really believe it? Is there really reason to believe the Bible? Is there really credible evidence that we should believe? Are there reasons to really believe the Bible? We're going to look at some things about inspiration and obviously illumination. You know, can the person really understand the Bible? We're going to look at some things, obviously, about preservation. If God gave His Word in the first place, is His Word still available for you and me? And so we have a number of important things to look at. And all of this, without question, the Word of God is the most important. It's the fundamental, foundational issue in the life of a believer, in the life of the local assembly, in the life of the church, the body of Christ. It is the issue. Another question that we're going to deal with, issue, topic, whatever you want to say, that we're going to deal with is the issue of final authority. Is it really the final authority? There are lots of folks who profess to be Christians, and they frankly don't believe the Bible alone is the final authority. They want to add tradition, they want to add their church, they want to add experience, but you know, what about, is it really the final authority? Does it claim to be that? Okay. So you see where we're going to go with all this? Okay. So come back. Right? Okay. Any questions so far tonight? Any questions? What's that? We can do it now. Okay. I think the next official Q&A is going to be the first Sunday of next month. So that would actually, that's not next Sunday, is it? No, it's the following one.
Yeah.
So that would be 2 Sundays.
What's it? Easter.
Is that Easter Sunday? All right, thank you very much for being with us tonight. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and good night.